please open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10, page 794 in the Pew Bibles. As we are drawing closer and closer to Holy Week, we are walking with Jesus as he walks toward the cross. So before we get started, let me pray for us. Father, some of us are hurting. Some of us are questioning. Some of you want you to just show up. Would you pour out your Spirit on us this morning as we hear from your word? I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. The wilderness. It's a place of deprivation, of hardship, maybe even desperation. It's a place where you're not really in control, where the forces around you are just buffeting you, and your primary mission in the wilderness is just to survive. It's uncomfortable, challenging, even isolating to be in the wilderness. And when we're in the wilderness, we want to get out, don't we? We long for that oasis of well-watered springs, a place where we can sit down and relax, finally. Maybe you felt like you've been in the wilderness before. Maybe you feel that way now. One of the great ironies of living in a city, isn't it, that even though we're surrounded by people, we can feel so unknown and so alone. Maybe for you in this room, you feel alone, like you're in the wilderness. Maybe your family is in a period of wilderness. Maybe professionally, you feel like you're lost and searching. And as you're struggling, as you're looking for answers, you are desperate, desperate for it to end, aren't you? One dynamic underlying the Gospels is that the people of Israel are still here in the Gospels in a kind of wilderness. And they too want it to end. God brought them into the Promised Land. And then about 500 years before the writing of the Gospels, he sent them into exile. We read about that. And then God, by his mercy, brought them back into the Promised Land. But even though they were in the Promised Land, they never had full control of the land. Not really, not for very long. They were buffeted by forces outside of their control. They were abused and oppressed. And they were longing for salvation. They wanted their time in the wilderness to be over. They wanted their Messiah to come. Our passage speaks directly to this longing to leave the wilderness. We want to escape the wilderness, just like Israel wanted to escape the wilderness of their oppression. But our passage speaks a challenging word to us, because it says that the wilderness isn't merely a place to escape. The wilderness can be a place of training, because in the wilderness, we can become like our Savior, Jesus. In the wilderness, we can become like our Savior, Jesus. We'll look at this passage in three sections, asking three questions. First, what does Jesus do? Second, what do we want to do? And then finally, what does Jesus call us to do? What does Jesus do? What do we want to do? And what does Jesus call us to do? So first, what does Jesus do? Our passage begins in verse 32 with Jesus on the road with his disciples. He's been making his way south, and here for the first time, Mark makes explicit what his destination is. He's headed to Jerusalem. I love just how descriptive this verse is, and it's just such a, just one verse, just a few words. It tells us so much. Jesus is walking ahead of his disciples. He knows where he's going. He has intentionality, purpose. And the disciples are behind him, and they are amazed, and they're scared. And we don't know exactly why they're amazed and scared, but we have a couple things that we can guess based on what's come before. One, we've seen the opposition that Jesus faces. They know that he's going to encounter opposition in the heart of religious and civic life in Israel. And probably more likely, they are nervously excited for what they think is about to happen. Jesus is the Messiah. He's the coming king. He's about to restore the kingdom to Israel. He's about to kick the occupiers out. The wilderness is about to end. The king is returning. The rebellion is starting. Jesus knows their expectation, and so he takes his 12 disciples aside, as he does fairly regularly, and starts to teach them about what's going to happen to them. Happen to him. This is the third time that Jesus teaches his disciples about what's going to happen to him. He did it in chapter 8, he does it in chapter 9, and here he does it as well. He wants his disciples to understand what exactly he is going to do. So what's he going to do? In Jerusalem, Jesus is going to go straight into the wilderness. He will be stripped of his agency. He'll be stripped of his dignity. The powers of the time will condemn him to death, turn him over to the Gentile powers, and they will mock him, spit him on him, flog him, and then kill him. He will be cast out, not only from his friends, not only from respectable society, he will be cast out from the land of the living itself. And 3 days later, he will rise. This is what Jesus will do. And it's striking just how specific Jesus is here. He knows exactly what he's doing. He knows exactly what he's walking into. But the details also point us, the details of his specificity point us to a parallel that I think we should see here. Because what will happen to Jesus is exactly what has happened to Israel. Just as the religious leaders betrayed Israel as a whole, they will betray Jesus. Just as the Gentile Romans have oppressed and abused Israel, they will oppress and abuse Jesus. Just as Israel has been subjected to abuse and torture, seemingly outside of their control, Jesus will be subjected to abuse and torture, seemingly outside of his control. Just as Israel has never come back fully into the land, Jesus will be cast out of the capital city of Jerusalem into the exile of crucifixion, into the wilderness. So what is Jesus going to do? He's going to suffer, yes. But even more strikingly, he's going into the wilderness, a wilderness of isolation, of pain, of losing agency, of loss, of despair. And he knows it. This is where he's going. Jesus is going into the wilderness. Friends, are you feeling like you're in the wilderness? Alone, in pain, despairing, cut off, without agency, without power? Are you desperate for it to end? See three things here. Our king knows what you are experiencing. The culminating act of his ministry, the entire reason he's marching to Jerusalem, is to suffer in a kind of wilderness. Our Savior knows what it's like to suffer. You're not alone. Second, suffering is not outside of Jesus' plan, of God's plan. Suffering isn't a mistake. God is making a way for his people's salvation precisely through the suffering of the cross. So God not only understands suffering, he uses suffering. And because of the example of Jesus here, we can have confidence too that our pain is not in vain. More than confidence though, we can have hope. Look at the end of verse 34 with me. Jesus has described in striking detail his suffering. But notice where he ends. He doesn't end with the suffering. Look at what he says. And after 3 days, he will rise. Suffering and death, the wilderness, is not our final state, because it wasn't the final state for Jesus. Jesus knew that he would rise again, and we can have that same hope, that same confidence, if we are trusting in Jesus with faith. Our wilderness is not foreign to God's plan, but it's also not the end of God's plan. Our suffering will end. We can have hope precisely because Jesus had hope. So if Jesus, if what he's doing is going into the wilderness to suffer, then what do we want to do? I think that we're like James and John here. We want to skip the wilderness of suffering. We want to bypass it. We want to get straight to the glory of the kingdom without the suffering first. So just after Jesus finishes telling his disciples about what he's going to do, the brothers James and John come up to him and say, hey, we want you to do whatever we ask. It's a bold question, right? So Jesus very graciously says, okay, what's your question? And they say, we want the places of greatest glory in your kingdom. Yeah, you'll be first. But we want to sit on your right hand and at your left. These are the most prominent positions, the most glorious positions in the kingdom. This glory and honor is what they want from Jesus. When Lou Bailey was reading the passage, did you feel a whiplash here? Just the juxtaposition? Jesus is just finishing how he is going to be suffering so profoundly. And James and John turn to him and say, so about that glory, we want in. Can we get it? How about for us? Can you give us that? They are missing what Jesus is doing here. Because Jesus isn't simply suffering. He's not simply suffering even simply for his people. Jesus is actually inaugurating and modeling a new way for his people to be in the world. A way marked not first by glory, but a way marked by suffering. Jesus is showing here that the road to glory runs through the suffering of the cross. But James and John don't want to take that road, do they? They think they can take a shortcut and get straight to the glory. They don't want to go into the wilderness, or at least deeper into the wilderness. They want it to end, and they want it to end now. And if we're honest, I think that we are very similar to James and John, aren't we? When we're suffering, when we're in the wilderness, so often our singular focus is to make it stop, is for it to end. In our modern life, suffering is in fact an enemy to be vanquished. So much of our technology is oriented to this end. There's the obvious sort of medical technological advances that we can praise God for. Like, those are really wonderful. But think about your smartphone. You know, there's the promise of smartphone that it will connect you to people you love and improve your productivity. It's the promise, right? But what do we actually use our smartphones for? We use them to distract us. We use our phones to distract us. We want to eliminate the pain of boredom. We don't want to be confronted with ourselves. And so we whip out our phones at every opportunity and go scrolling through whatever. We want to avoid the wilderness at all costs. But if we are set on avoiding the wilderness, then we are avoiding the very thing that God uses to bring his people to glory. God asks James and John if they can accept his baptism and drink his cup. And they answer, you know, perhaps not surprisingly, oh yeah, of course, we can do that, yeah, absolutely. Yeah, I got you, we're here for it. You can sort of feel them puffing out their chests, can't you? And Jesus says, verse 39, okay, the cup that I drink, you will drink. And with the baptism with which I am baptized, you will be baptized. Jesus is telling them that they will suffer because they follow him. And in fact, they will suffer. James is one of the early martyrs of the church. The book of Acts tells us. St. Augustine puts it this way. For the homeland is on high, and the way to it is lowly. The homeland is life in Christ. The way is dying with Christ. The way is suffering with Christ. The goal is abiding with him eternally. Why do you seek the homeland if you are not seeking the way to it? Do you feel like you're in the wilderness? There's nothing wrong with seeking to alleviate suffering. I took ibuprofen this morning. So go to the doctor. Go to counseling. These are good things. But while you're doing these things, ask God how he is at work precisely here in your suffering. In your wilderness, seek him here. Don't make it your singular mission to get out, but see where God is at work right here in your pain. Don't try to bypass it. Seek God in the wilderness itself. Ask him how he is at work precisely here in your pain, in your suffering, in your wilderness. I think there are other ways that we can seek to avoid the wilderness as well. I think we can make it our mission to amass what the world values before we start to make the hard choices that following Jesus requires. We want great degrees and well-paying jobs and a financial cushion and a house and a spouse and a family before we start to give sacrificially. Or before we start to really think about how can my skills be put to use for God's kingdom. Before we really start to think about what is the joy of our salvation and how do I have that. We want the glory of God's blessing before and without the suffering of the wilderness. And the glory that we seek so often turns into a false glory that the world gives rather than the true glory of God. Friends, don't be like James and John. Don't try to bypass the wilderness. So if Jesus is going into the wilderness, and in contrast, we want to skip the wilderness, what is Jesus then calling us into? He's calling us into a life of service that embraces suffering. A life of service that embraces suffering. So the other 10 disciples, they get angry after they hear what James and John have asked, and Jesus brings them all together. It's March, possibly one of the greatest months of the year, which means we're coming into March Madness. So you can imagine Jesus as like a great coach, sort of saying, okay guys, bring it in. All right, sit down. Here's how it's going to be. Here's how it is in my kingdom. You see out in the world how the great ones lord it over them. Not so here. The greatest ones in my kingdom serve. The highest ones are the servants, are the slaves of everyone else. And then to prove his point, Jesus gives one of the most beautiful lines in all of Scripture. Look at verse 45 with me. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Our King exemplifies exactly the kind of selfless, sacrificial service that he calls his disciples to. Because Jesus isn't simply going into the wilderness. He's going into the wilderness of suffering for his people, to serve them. He's suffering for you, to serve you in his suffering. He's suffering so that you are no longer under the powers of the world, the flesh, and the devil. He's removing you from that kingdom and bringing you into his own kingdom. Jesus is serving you in his suffering. And in that service, he's freeing you from the need, the imperative to assert yourself, to receive glory, to be great. He frees you from that. And as a result, your highest priority changes from your own comfort, your own success, your own glory, because you have been ransomed. You are free. And so you're free to serve just like Jesus served you. This is the way of living in the kingdom that Jesus is inaugurating right now. Jesus served us so we can then serve others. Now, I think we can have a kind of romantic notion about service, can't we? Because we can think about it sort of in terms of your high school service projects. Like, that's what service is. Sort of discreet, time-limited, time-bound service projects that, honestly, they're kind of fun. They're pleasurable. But I think Jesus is calling us into something deeper here than discreet service projects that make us, you know, feel good about ourselves. He's calling us into a costly self-giving. When Jesus went to Jerusalem that final time, he didn't go serve his people in the morning, take a nap in the afternoon, and then kick back in the evening with a beer and talk about just how great it was to be there. That's not what Jesus did. Jesus went to Jerusalem and he died. He died. Service meant suffering. Service meant going into the wilderness. And Jesus calls us to serve just like he served us. And the reality is that this kind of service may not feel good. It will be costly. It might even hurt. It might even lead us into the wilderness. But this is what Jesus is calling us to. So what does this service look like? Looks like the Son, who keeps offering reconciliation and forgiveness to the Father who abandoned him. No matter, even if every time it leads to anger and fear. It looks like the wife who keeps loving her husband, even though he's unstable and angry and takes it out on her. It looks like the teacher who pours out herself in her poor public school, even though the administrators do not care, and the teachers and the parents are hostile. It looks like the Christian father who keeps pursuing his family, even though they have rejected everything that he stands for. It looks like the family that opens up their hearts to foster children, even though those kids will very likely be taken away. This is the kind of self-sacrificial love and service that Jesus is inviting James and John into when he asks them if they can receive a baptism. And it's what he's inviting us into as well. He calls us to a service that may very well take us into the wilderness. He calls us to a service that embraces suffering. Now, maybe you're wondering, but my suffering doesn't really have anything to do at all with serving. The link, what is the link between my own personal suffering, the wilderness that I'm in, and service to others? I think this passage actually points us to a few ways. First, your suffering invites you into the hope of the resurrection. Jesus suffered because of the resurrection that stood before him. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. So friends, let your suffering orient you to the fact that God will save you, that this is not your final state. You need salvation, and salvation is coming. Let your suffering point you to your hope. Second, your suffering is training for suffering with Christ. Nobody likes suffering, but suffering is an opportunity to draw closer to God and to seek his sufficiency. To meet him there in the darkness. And then when he calls you to serve him in ways that are painful and hard, you will have already met him. in those dark places. And you will already know that in the valley of the shadow of death, He is with you. And you will not despair. So your suffering is training. And third, your suffering is itself an opportunity to display Christ's self-giving love. In this passage, Jesus is shifting the focus of our lives away from ourselves and toward other people for the glory of God and for His kingdom. He's shifting our focus away from ourselves, but suffering threatens to orient us to ourselves. It can make us turn inward, focus on ourselves. But Jesus came and gave us His life so that we could then turn around and give our lives away. And what an amazing testimony to the gospel, isn't it? If in the midst of your suffering, of your profound wilderness, you still insist on pouring out your life in deeds of service, no matter how small those deeds are. It's an opportunity to display the greatness of the gospel and to display Christ. So friends, when the road of our life leads us into the wilderness or leads us to the wilderness, we have a choice. We can try to bypass it, or we can move into it. We can go through it. And there's only one route that will make us more like Jesus. Jesus served us through His suffering. And He then calls us to a service that embraces suffering. So friends, we don't have to fear the wilderness. God can meet us there. He can make us more like Jesus there. He will lead us to glory there.